Matthew 23 and verse number 3. Let's stand as we read together, and we're going to read responsively down to verse 15. Matthew 23, verse 3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Wow. Those are powerful words. Now go to verse 23. Verse 23. Let's read it together. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I have entitled this Missing the Weightier Matters. Weightier matters mean those that mean more to God, and those that are more important. And I just want us as a church not to miss the weightier matters of the law. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we open your word, teach us and show us things in our life that will lead us to dwelling in Beulah Land. Lord, I pray that you will bless our church here in a special way as you lead us down the path of revival in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The weightier matters of the law, the things that really matter. He says here, the most powerful words that Jesus ever used were here. I told a man that I was witnessing to this week that was raised in a Catholic church and had his whole upbringing from a little boy was in a Catholic church. His whole family went to church every Sunday morning, and every time the doors were open, they were there. That was the kind of a family that he... But they recognized that there is some things that seem amiss as they have... Both of them have had devastating health blows, and they have been caused to think about spiritual things. And I said to them during my conversation, and I didn't want to be critical, you know, too critical of the Catholic Church, you know, and just bringing all the things. I just said that religion, all religions of the world, all man-made Christian, all religions, Christian religions, have a tendency to gravitate into man-made religions where tradition takes over truth. And I said, Baptist churches do that too. It's we all. And I said, it happens when traditions of men begin to rule over truth. And he said to me this. He said, yes, they believe, our church believes, that whatever the Pope says is more important than the Bible. And that's what it boils down to, really, is the authority of the Word of God. Does God's authority really, is it our rule of faith and practice? Now, we say that at Baptist Church, that's what we follow, the Bible. But you go to, does it really, is it really our rule of faith and practice? Is it really the main authority? Do we go there for everything we do? When we stop doing that, we start going down the path of tradition. And Baptist tradition can be as deadly as Catholic tradition. And what the Lord is weighing out to these people in that day, and of course, we remember, we're downtown Jerusalem, very religious place. Very religious. They have the temple in the middle of town, and people come from all over the world to the temple. That's what made Jerusalem the place, the most important place of the Jewish religion. It would be similar to the Muslims going to Mecca. It was the Mecca of Judaism, was Jerusalem. So it was permeated with this Jewish religion. But Jesus is in the middle of it, in the middle of time, in the middle of history. King Herod has built this magnificent temple to replace the one that had been destroyed, King Solomon's. This was the third rebuilding of the temple. And it was still in building. It was still building. It had been a project gone on for 40 plus years. And it was still being constructed, even to the time of Herod's death. They were still working on this temple. So it was the heart and soul of religious Judaism. But the problem was, they had become traditional. They had become religious and traditional with an outer religion, with the inner never, ever changing. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. He says, now look at let's look at chapter 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So he's giving this speech to everybody, saying, he's teaching them about the scribes and Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat. They were in Moses' seat, but they weren't teaching Moses' truth. They had the letter of Moses, but not the Spirit of God. And he says here in verse 3, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe. He's saying they're not telling you really anything wrong. They're not really telling you anything wrong. They're teaching you the truth, but he says, observe it and do what they say. But do not ye after their works or their life. For they say and do not. That is the first step of decline from Christianity to Phariseeism, is saying and doing not. It is a hearer of the word and not a doer. If you are a hearer and don't do it, you are heading towards being a Pharisee. A Pharisee and a hypocrite is a pretender. It is simply that. It is a pretender. What they're saying they are, they really aren't inside. And he is saying, he's trying to show this crowd that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two religious elites of the day, he says they are Pharisees and hypocrites. And he does it. You'll notice every time he says that, there's an exclamation mark behind it. He says, you Pharisees and hypocrites, exclamation mark. Verse number 14. Verse 15. You scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation mark. I mean, he's driving home a point here all the way through this book. He says, verse number 23, you woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation mark. And he goes down to verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation mark. You know what there was in that crowd? As Jesus is ministering in this big crowd that is gathering around him, you know what there was? A whole bunch of scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And he wants one message, home, driven home. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation mark. And this is why you are a Pharisee and a hypocrite. First of all, he says, he deals with the burdens that they give. Verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Means they're not helpers. They say, do this, do this, do this, do that, but they don't help you do anything. They don't help. They say, yeah, you need to change. You gotta, you know, become a Jew, and you've got to offer the morning and the evening sacrifices, and you've got to be bring a lamb without blemish to the temple, and you've got to do all these things. But they don't lift one finger to help. If that is the mark, the first thing he identifies. Then he says, verse 5, he says, they do it to be seen of men. They are really more concerned what other people think of them than what they really want, than they really what God thinks of them. He says, verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. He says, remember what he said in verse 3? He says, what they say, do. But he said, their works. Don't follow their works. What he says here, their works are to be seen of men. They are men pleasers. They're crowd. They're fit in the crowd. He says, this is a Pharisee if you're a men pleaser. Verse number 6. For they love preeminence. For they love preeminence in their religious circles. They love to be seen of men. They want to be recognized in the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher. It was a prestigious identification. And I think that there's such a tendency, you know, a fine line in this between why we are recognized for our different roles in the Christian ministry. And what Jesus taught to the last night when he was with his disciples, and his disciples were all around him. Jesus, they had just had an argument about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, just not long before. Jesus comes down to them, and he gets down to their feet, and he washes their feet. Jesus did that. And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, this is how you do it. You get down and you wash other people's feet. Now, I've trained you. I've taught you. I have spent 3 years with you. I have poured my heart and soul into you, and you are going to be used in a mighty way in the kingdom of God in the days ahead. But I want to tell you how it's going to happen. You are going to have to get down and wash feet. Now, do we wash feet today? It wouldn't be a bad idea to wash one another's feet. But that was a common practice in those days. People wore sandals. It was very hot. You would come, and if you came to my house, instead of offering you a cup of coffee, there would be a servant would usually wash your feet in a basin of water and give you a towel, and you would wash your feet. It would be comfort, it would be therapy, and so forth. But Jesus, it was a servant that did that. But Jesus said, that is what I am showing you, that is what you need to do to be my, to be great in the kingdom of God. But the Pharisees had it all backwards. And I want to tell you something. I see a lot of this in the Baptist churches. I see it. Is it wrong to be called a doctor? Is it wrong to be called a doctor of theology? No. But I'll tell you, there's a danger with it. There's a danger with it. Because you know what it does to all these young preachers that are taking off wanting to be servants? They look up at doctor, doctor, and they think, that's what I want to be. And it's a human nature thing. We look at that, and then you go back to the Bible and you say, I don't see that in the Bible. Because Jesus is teaching here, and he says, for all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye there called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We're a family. We are a family of God. And there needs to be an understanding of the role of a pastor and the proper relationship between pastor and church. And it's no different than being a relationship with dad and mother and the family. There needs to be an understanding of these relationships. But when we put the preeminence on position, there's wrong. And by the way, when I'm saying doctor, I'm talking about doctors in the theological realm. And there, now, I've often thought to myself, when that day comes, I know people that have been offered, Dr. Flanders, for instance, that's an honorary doctorate. People recognize his significance in the ministry, his 30 plus years of being a pastor, how God has used him, and they're just a way of recognizing his significance in the Christian ministry. And if there's anybody that can wear the title, it is Dr. Flanders type people. But there's a lot of people that have the title that, in my opinion, I wonder. It becomes a political thing almost. If you're in my camp, I'll make you a doctor. If you stay connected in our little circle, you'll be the doctor. And I'm being critical. I'm just saying that the danger is, in our circles of Christianity, we have done this same thing. And when we start doing it, you know what we start doing? We open the door of becoming getting on the path of a Pharisee. Look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, I don't know where it started in the Catholic Church some people will say the Catholic Church, but way, 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 way back, the Catholic Church was the beginnings of the whole the church and the Christian Church from the day of Pentecost. It went forward, and 100 years passed, another 100 years, and the church was under severe persecution. And it was the church, 300 and some over, just past 300, the church was came out from under persecution, under the blessing of a new emperor in Rome. His name was Constantine. And he says, the church is not going to be persecuted anymore. It is going to have the sanction, the license, the authority of the government. It'll no more be an enemy of the government. We will allow it the freedom to worship. And right from there on, you had the blossoming of a politically aligned organization. And the Catholic Church was basically, as we know it today, was born. And somewhere through that, they replaced the priest in the church, and they started calling him Father. And they call the Pope Father. They have, and what they've done is, and with that, they have violated a very clear teaching of the Scripture right here. But secondly, what they have done with that is they've got onto the pathway of putting the authority of their organization above the Bible, the Word of God. Whenever we do that, we are on the path of hypocrisy. Now, I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 27. And verse 30. First of all, before we do that, let's go to Matthew 23. Keep your finger in Leviticus chapter 30 and go to Matthew chapter 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. What is he talking about? These ought you to have done. What? Pay tithe of mint and of anise and cummins. You ought to have done that and not to leave the other undone. What did they leave undone? Judgment, mercy, and faith. He says you've done one, but you've omitted the other. Now they were teaching tithe. They were teaching anise and cummin and but they had added a little bit to their tithing principles. And we can see here that tithing was always been a part of the law. Let's go back. Just a couple of Leviticus 27 verse 30. All the way through the Bible, we see the principle of tithing. It's all through the scripture. And he said to them, this you ought to have done. And because it was the law, it was part of the scriptural principle of the law. And he says in verse 30 of Leviticus chapter 27, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, tithe, anise, and cummins, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Verse 31, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto with the fifth part thereof. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So where does the tenth principle of tithing? It comes from the law. Are we under the law today? No. We're above, we go above and beyond the law. Actually, the Old Testament was a tenth. If you want to know where to start, a tenth. It's the law. It's a tenth. It's a principle that riddles all the way through the scriptures. The tenth. And he says, this you ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. He says, thus thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. So we can see what's a part of the Old Testament order, the tithe. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 22. Genesis 14 and verse 20. Verse 19 and 20. He's talking about Abraham here. And he blessed him. Now this is before there's a law, remember. There's no law yet. This is Abraham before the law. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes of all. That was King Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. Melchizedek was a picture of God. It was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. We know that because it says that in the book of Hebrews, up in the New Testament. So all the way through, we see this principle of tithe. And Bible, and he's saying here, this was okay, but they were doing it to be seen of men. It was not an inner thing. They were missing something more important. What were the more important things? He says judgment. Verse number 7. Verse 23, I mean. Verse 23, he's in Matthew 23:23, he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Three things: judgment, mercy, and faith. First of all, how do I find these things? Judgment, mercy, and faith. How do I get this? Where does it come from? How do I get a grasp on judgment, mercy, and faith? Judgment comes from understanding the Word of God. It comes when we come to the place where we recognize God is our authority, our sole authority for life. And we go to the Word of God for judgment. We say, but you're not supposed to judge today. We're supposed to have love and not judgment. That is not what the New Testament... The New Testament teaches that we are to have judgment, right judgment, proper judgment. We are to judge first our lives by the truth of God's Word. And we're to judge our associations by the Word of God. That is judgment. We're to judge our walk, our life. We're to judge it. We're to judge it from good, bad, and in between by the Word of God. And he says, Pharisees and hypocrites, you are making your own religion your own way, and you've omitted judgment, the more important thing. You're not judging properly because you've never went to the Word of God. If you don't go to the Word of God, your judgment will never be right. You will never have right judgment if you don't go to the Scriptures and get your judgment, your discernment from the Word of God. Does it come overnight? No. It comes with time. It comes with thinking. It comes with praying. It comes with reasoning and rationalizing. But it goes back to the absolute authority of the Word of God, comparing Scriptures with Scripture, here, there, a little, there, a little. And you know what? I'm still learning proper judgment. I've been a Christian for 30-some years. I am still learning proper judgment. Now, I've got some things sorted out from the Word, but I'm still sifting through things. And Jesus said to those people, he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, you're missing it. Secondly, he says, you've omitted something more important, mercy. More important than tithing, more important than dressing, more important than outer things, more important than being rabbi, more important, he says, mercy. Mercy's not an outward thing, mercy is an inner thing. I'm just memorizing a verse, Psalms 103. I was reading it this week in my devotions, and it popped out at me, and I've seen it before, but it's precious. And it says this, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, Psalms 103 verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. I'm telling you, that is a powerful verse. God's mercy. I'll tell you, that picture of that plane back there, I should have died that night. And then, if I wouldn't have died and I lived, the next thing, I should have never become a pastor. I never, in my wildest dream, believed that someday I'd be a pastor of a church. But you know why I'm here today? I'll tell you, there's one reason. The mercy of God. You know why I'm saved and I can sing since Jesus came into my heart and oh, the love of God, the amazing love of God that we can sing, and I can sing it from my heart. I've experienced that. When we sing about Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, this life of Beulah Land, I have experienced Beulah Land. You know why? The mercy of God. When I read that verse in Psalms 103 that David wrote, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great, 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 great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Do you fear Him today? Do you really fear Him? I mean, I don't mean going around trembling and wondering if you should come through the church doors. I don't talk about that. I'm just saying, do you really want to please God? And is He most important in your life? And you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and we're never going to be perfect, and we're all failures. If you put us in a bag and shake us and drop us out, we're all fall short of what we ought to be. But I want to tell you this, for the guy or the lady who really fears God, God is never going to stop pouring out His mercy on you. Yeah, you're going to make a mistake here and there. And you're going to make big ones too, by the way. You're going to make bumbles and fumbles, but I want to tell you, if you're a guy with your heart that fears God, I want to promise you, His mercy is as high above the heavens toward you, and He's just going to keep leading you along. He's going to lead you along. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. The key is, do you fear Him? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it begins. When you came to that place when you think, I'm going to quit trying to do it my way, and I'm going to surrender to doing it your way, I'm going to follow you and not me, I'm going to quit trying to manipulate my way through life, I am going to surrender to you. That was the smartest, wisest thing the Bible says you ever did in your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So great is His mercy, as high as the heavens, and I don't know how high that is, because they've never found out how high it is. It's a long ways up there. They've never found heaven yet with all their spaceships and telescopes. And as far as they can look out, every year they find another galaxy or a few planets that are out beyond where they thought the whole galaxy ended. It's somewhere out there further than that. That gives you just trillions and trillions and trillions of light years. The Bible gives us a little clue. It says heaven's in the north, but it's high. Now the next verse says this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Wow. But you know what? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that in their own experience, their own spiritual life. You know what they did? They went along with a long Pharisaical nose, looking down at everybody else. And woe betide you if you were doing something wrong. They would nail you. They came to that woman. We have caught her in adultery. In the very act. You know what Jesus showed to that woman that day? Mercy. So after they got done with their little spiel, this one saw and this one and this one. I don't know. I'd love to know what Jesus got down and He wrote in the sand. And when He was done, He looks up. They're all gone. And then He looks at the woman and He says, where are thine accusers? I have a feeling He probably wrote in the sand. I am wondering if He wrote women's names in the sand. And every one of those guys, God knew. Maybe it was something else. Maybe they had robbed money out of the treasury. Maybe they had manipulated something. Maybe they had done something, violated the law in some way. And of course, they were there before God. And God knows, and He wrote in the sand, and they just, one, two, three, and they were just devastated. How does He know? He knows, my friend, He knows. But that woman that day, you know what He said to her? He says, lady, go and sin no more. Everything they'd said was right. She was guilty, but she knew that day she was standing before a Savior who had mercy. Mercy. The Pharisees didn't have that. They didn't understand that. And you know what? There's a danger that we can become the same way. The same way. Faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. The weightier things. They knew the Bible, but they weren't living the Bible. You know, it never becomes faith until we live it. We can hear it till we're blue in the face. I talked to a man this week that knows more Bible, that listens to more preaching on the radio than anybody I know. He listens and listens and listens and listens. And I believe he's a Christian. I think he's saved. But you know something? He's never taken a step. I said to him this week, I said, the Bible teaches about two crosses. I preached this a couple of weeks ago. I said, there's a cross when we get saved. That's when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was His cross. And when we get saved, we accept the work on His cross. But there's another cross. It is a cross of serving. That is our cross. If any man take not up his cross, that is the cross of serving. And when we take up that cross costs us something. And the cross will mean that we have to leave something. It's the cross that is going to mean we're going to have to count the cost before we make the decision. It's the serving cross. And our gold and our silver and our precious stone of heaven, the rewards of heaven are going to be whether we took our cross, not His cross. His cross is free. His cross has paid our penalty of our sin. But there's a cross of serving. And He looked at me. And I could tell His wheels were spinning. And that's exactly what He has never done. He has never taken His cross. He's heard it, preached on the radio. Mind you, the radio preachers, a lot of them, they preach this kind of a cross, smooth one. It's not. Preaching the cross of the Christianity is a brutal cross. And to serve Christ, you're going to have to take it. Someday, you're all going to have to make a choice somewhere. God is going to tug at your hearts, and you're going to have to say, I am willing to take the cross, whatever it costs, and I'm going to follow. It's going to mean loneliness. It's going to mean hardship at times, but the other side of it, it's going to mean great joy. He endured the cross. and for the joy that was set before him. That was Jesus' cross, but now our cross. It's a serving cross. To take that cross is going to be faith. It takes faith to get saved, faith to serve, faith to step forward, faith to grow, faith to cross the Red Sea, faith. It's going to take faith. The Pharisees didn't have it. They were religious. They were just religious, caught up in a religious treadmill. They'd go to this and go to that, sacrifices with all their buddies and all their friends. They would just trot from one thing to the other, and they were all a bunch of corrupt, empty-hearted Pharisees. They were long-nosed Pharisees, picking other people's faults, looking for anything they could cause anybody else that wasn't measuring up to what they thought. I tell you, if you're that kind of guy, you're a Pharisee. No judgment, improper judgment, improper mercy, improper faith. There's a scripture that says they were unreasonable men, wicked and unreasonable men in the book of 1 Thessalonians. They had no faith. Until you have faith, you will never get things in right perspective. Faith, when the truths of God's Word are being lived in you and through you. In revival, that's going to explode. People will get it. They'll see it, and they'll want it, and they'll pay any price to have it. That's what will happen in revival, real revival. Let's pray.